This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers in the near the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of Moses. I will be reading verses 1 to 14 of Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Let us now hear God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses, but some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body. But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at God's word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God commands us to live our lives in a certain way, both in doctrine and in life. Rules and regulations do not come natural to us. We are naturally inclined to find them to be oppressive or burdensome or difficult to obey. On the one hand, God is a God of rules and regulations. He's a God of law and order. But on the other hand, He is a God of compassion and mercy, grace. He is the God of second chances. This passage clearly teaches both aspects of God's character. It teaches the aspect of God's law, and He judges for disobedience, but He's also a God of grace. Now, I recently had a conversation with somebody regarding this theological and biblical issue, because some people will argue that God, the God of the Old Testament, is only a God of judgment and wrath. He is a God of law only. We see what He did to the Amalekites. We see what He did to the Egyptians. We see what He did to those who oppressed Israel. Judgment and condemnation. But the God of the New Testament is the God of love and grace. And so people tend to side on the God of love and grace and neglect the God of judgment and law. But clearly in this passage, we have both. We have both. God is a God of law. God's law is front and center. But alongside God's law, front and center, is God's grace. God's grace. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. He's not a schizophrenic God. He is a God of law and a God of grace. And so our God is a God of rules and regulations, as we'll see, but He knows the human plight in this sin-sick, fallen world. And in this way, God is a God of Second Chances. Now, I contemplated using the title God of Second Chances. In fact, when I read this passage for the first time, usually a minister reads the passage, studies it without looking at any commentaries, and so I'm like thinking to myself, he's a God of Second Chances. And sure enough, when commentators were saying the same thing, I felt good about putting it as a title. He is the God of Second Chances. And as we work through this narrative, let's consider the command of God. Let's first consider the command of God. Look with me at verse 1 and following. Verse 1 to verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert in Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. God commands Moses and the Israelites to celebrate and to keep the Passover. The Passover was one of the three major festivals in the Old Testament. The Jewish Encyclopedia says that the Passover is the sacrifice which the Israelites offered at the command of God during the night before the Exodus from Egypt, and which they ate with special ceremonies according to the divine direction. The blood of this sacrifice sprinkled on the doorposts of the Israelites was to be a sign to the angel of death. When passing through the land to slay the firstborn of the Egyptians that night, that he should pass by the houses of the Israelites. In the Mishnah, this is called the Egyptian Passover sacrifices. And so the angel of death was sent, that last plague, to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. And God commanded the Israelites, sacrifice a lamb, pure and spotless, 1 year old, and put the blood of that animal on the doorpost. And as the angel of death comes, he will pass over you. Hence, the Passover. And the people celebrated what the Lord did to save the firstborn sons of Israel from the angel of death. Because of God's rules and regulations, the firstborn sons were spared. The angel of death passed over the homes marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. This is why the Lord commands the people to celebrate and participating in the sacrament of Passover. And now in our passage, Numbers chapter 9, it has been 1 year since the Egyptian Passover sacrifice and the Exodus from Egypt. They're in the desert of Sinai, and the Lord commands Moses to celebrate. To celebrate, don't miss that. To celebrate and to keep. It was a joy for them. Keep the Passover according to all the rules and regulations. Did you notice the repetition there in the first five verses? According to all the Lord commands. Not according to your own rules. Not according to your own prerogatives. Not according to your own culture or traditions. According to the word of the Lord. These rules and regulations of God are found in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites were commanded to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, that is, at the appointed time, which we hear often in our passage, to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, to leave nothing till the next day, do not break a bone in the animal. Furthermore, the people must be ceremonial clean to participate. God's rules and regulations serve a perfect purpose. His commands are perfect because His commands and His law are the wisdom of God, especially as revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. In fact, this is the important principle that we get from these verses. An important point of application for us. Everything we do in worship, everything we do in life, must conform to the word of the Lord. the Bible. This honors and pleases God. The rules and regulations are necessary because Passover celebration foreshadowed as well the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Everything that they did, everything the Lord commanded them was for a reason. And it pointed them to Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is our Passover Lamb. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your finger on Numbers 9 there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, at verses 1 to 5, he's addressing a very serious sin, sexual sin issue there. And Paul tells them what they need to do as a church. And at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he continues and says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Christ is our Passover Lamb." And all these commands, all these rules and regulations were not only for the good of God's people, but they pointed to Jesus, the Paschal Lamb. The Lord's Supper, dear friends, has replaced the Old Testament Passover sacrifice. You see, the Old Testament Passover sacrifice pointed back and forward. It pointed back to the salvation of God while in Egypt, and it pointed forward to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier. The Lord's Supper is a non-bloody sacrifice. It's a non-bloody sacrifice. It's a celebration that points back to the redemption of Christ Jesus on the cross. It sustains and nourishes us in the present. And it looks to the future at the great supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. It's past, present, and future. When we celebrate, that's what we think of. That's what we meditate upon as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has replaced that Old Testament Passover sacrifice. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul instructs the church how to celebrate and to keep the Lord's Supper. Again, God commands us how to do that, how to celebrate and keep the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say, do whatever you want, come and go as you please. Oh, you don't have to believe, you can partake anyways, you're here. God is a God of love. No. No. We do this in remembrance of Him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, in fact, I'm not going to read it now because we're going to read it in the form a little later. But it tells us how we are to approach the table of the Lord, the command of God, how we are to keep it. But things are different. There's discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, there was an appointed time that they celebrated the Passover in the Old Testament. Today, however, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we don't have such a command. We talk about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. How often do you take the Lord's Supper? Well, God doesn't give us an appointed time. He doesn't give us an appointed time. He doesn't say on the 14th day of the first month of every year, celebrate the Lord's Supper like He did with the Passover. He doesn't tell us, do it once a week, every week, do it three times a year, four times a year. He doesn't tell that. That's why we leave it at the discretion of the elders. My thought is that we don't know the appointed time for the Lord's Supper, the frequency of it, because that appointed time was Jesus Christ offered Him when He offered Himself on the cross for the sacrifice of sin at the right time, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. At the right time, God sent forth His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so there was that appointed time when Jesus Christ died as an atoning sacrifice. And now we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That is the command of God for us, for the church. And so God commands the church, or commands the people of Israel here in Numbers 9, to celebrate, to keep the Passover. However, what if you couldn't keep all the rules and regulations? What do you do then? What if you were unclean? Well, let's continue and consider the concern of the unclean, verses 6 to 8. We looked at the command of God, now let's look at the concern of the unclean. Verse 6 through verse 8. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body. But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." One of the rules and regulations of a festive offering was the fact that the partaker had to be ceremonially clean. For example, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, beginning at verse 19. We read these words, "Meat that touches anything ceremonially unclean must not be eaten. It must be burned up. As for other meat, anyone ceremonially clean may eat it. But if anyone who is unclean eats any meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. If anyone touches something unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and then eats any of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people." And so these ceremonially unclean people have a concern because they came into contact with a dead body. And literally, the Hebrew word there is nephesh, which we often see translated in the Old Testament soul or life. But it has a different meaning. One who is dead. And that's why we have the translation here. Because of a dead body, they were presented from giving the Lord's offering. What's going on here? We don't know how they came into contact with a dead person, intentionally or unintentionally. A dead person coming in contact with one symbolized death and decay. And so coming in contact meant uncleanness. And so we don't know how they came in contact, but we know this, that they understand that God's rules and regulations do not allow them to celebrate and keep the Lord's offering. And it breaks their heart because they want to. They are willing and ready to do so, but they are unclean and they recognize it. It is at the appointed time that these individuals are ceremonially unclean. And they're concerned about missing out of the blessings of God. They don't have the attitude or motive or heart that says, "Oh, I guess I'll wait till next year. Oh, well." Apathy. There's no apathy here. There's zeal. There's desire to serve the Lord in this way, to love the Lord in this way. There's genuine concern on the part of the unclean persons, and they want the opportunity to come before God clean. They want a second chance. They want a second chance. And take note of verse 6 with me in your Bible. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day, the very day that the command was given, they came to Moses. Their concerns were communicated to Moses and Aaron. And Moses did not know what to do with it. But notice what Moses does not do. He does not give his own opinion. He does not jump the gun and say, "Do this or that." No, he consults with the Lord. Isn't that what we must do when we make decisions? Consult with the Lord through His Word? Even about what we think to be the little things in life? How we shall live? What we believe? What kind of job I'm going to get? What kind of house am I going to live in? What kind of wife or a husband will I marry? All these things, everything must be brought to the Lord. And we must seek His will and His ways. And that's exactly what Moses does. He seeks the Lord. He waits to hear a word from the Lord. And the Lord graciously answers their question. He deals with their concern. And at verses 9 through 12 and verse 14, the God of second chances is on display. The concern of the unclean is dealt with by the God of second chances. And so let's consider, as we work through this narrative still, the compassion of God. So there was a command, there was a concern of the unclean, and now we see the compassion of God in the God of second chances. Look with me at verse 9 to verse 12, and then we're going to skip verse 13 and deal with that in a moment, and then go to verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body, or are away on a journey," stop right there. What is he doing? Isn't he broadening out a little bit? Their concern was about being in contact with a dead body, but God goes beyond that. God goes beyond that. "Or are away on a journey, they may still," back to the passage, "they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. An alien living among them who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born." Again, there's a repetition of the fact that God is a God of rules and regulation. God requires perfect obedience to all He has commanded. And now notice, He does not set aside His rules and regulations so that the unclean can participate in the Passover at the appointed time. He does not leave the impression that obedience does not matter. It does matter to God. However, God knows, listen carefully, God knows the effects of sin in the fallen world. And He provides a second chance for the unclean exactly 1 month later. He does not compromise His original rules and regulations. He provides another opportunity. And we see that here. Because God knows the effects of sin in this fallen world, He institutes, as one author writes, an irregular Passover. The same rules and regulations apply, but God graciously appointed another time for these unclean to become clean through ceremonial washings. Dear friends, our God is a God of second chances in Christ Jesus. He has compassion on those who earnestly humble themselves before Him. And we see this in our passage, both to the Israelite and the foreigner. And the foreigner. Verse 14. And now take note, God does not even compromise His own word to the foreigner. They too have to abide by all the rules and regulations. There's one set of rules and regulations, both for the Israelite and for the foreigner. The male of a foreigner had to be circumcised before he participated in the Passover offering. And this is all recorded in Exodus chapter 12. One commentator says this: God is not just the God of rules and regulations, but the God who extends grace and mercy into the messy world of reality. Indeed, we live in a messy world. We live in a world where perfect obedience to God's law is impossible. Perhaps the consequences of past sins or certain circumstances hinder us from following God's word and God's ways. In fact, in a very excellent commentary on the book of Numbers, which I found to be very helpful in the study of this passage, Ian Duguid provides several examples of what is meant by this. He talks about, for example, when missionaries go into tribal areas where polygamy is the norm. As a missionary, how do you minister and evangelize polygamists? Because God commands one man, one woman for marriage. If somebody becomes a believer and they have many wives, do you tell them you must divorce all, set them all away so they can experience shame in their culture and left with nothing? Or do you disciple and in time God sanctifies by His Word and Spirit so that subsequent generations forsake that lifestyle of polygamy? These are hard questions in a missionary field. How about somebody who is married to an unbeliever, unequally yoked, as the Bible talks about? They've repented. They've turned from their sin. God is a God of second chances. God has mercy and grace and forgives. And there are many other examples that can be spoken of here. But the fact is, we live in a messy world, and God is a God who extends His grace and mercy into it, transforming culture according to His Word by His Spirit. Lastly, let's look at verse 13, where we see the consequences for disobedience. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. On the one hand, there were the ceremonially unclean individuals who greatly desired to obey the Lord's command. On the other hand, there were some, perhaps, who were ceremonially clean, but willingly and faithlessly disobeyed God's command. Because of this, the consequence was judgment. They were cut off, separated from the community. One author writes, such people, by their own neglect, showed that they were not part of the community and were not deserving of further union with it. Another commentator says, there's judgment to those who make light of God's salvation in the sacrament. And as we think about the Lord's Supper, we must not make light of the Lord's command, the Lord's salvation in the sacrament. And we would do well to listen carefully to the Apostle Paul's words, as we will hear them in a few moments, concerning the warning of judgment and making light of God's salvation in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Again, this is God's word, not man's word. As we think about Numbers chapter 9 and what this means for us, dear friends, consider this. God graciously gives fallen and unclean humanity a second chance in Jesus Christ. Through our Passover lamb, the life of God's one and only Son was substituted for another, for His people. The Passover lamb in the Old Testament had to be externally perfect and spotless. But our Passover lamb was sinless, morally perfect and righteous. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And as we walk through this wilderness called life, God has graciously given us a new command to celebrate the Lord's Supper to sustain and nourish us as we go forth in faith. And we celebrate it according to the Lord's command. That is, we must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Boys and girls, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 to 30, during the Passover meal, you know what the children of Israel did? They would ask their parents what the whole celebration meant. What does this mean, Mommy? What does it mean, Daddy? Why are we sacrificing this lamb? Fathers, explain what this means to your children. Explain, mothers, what this means to your children. I remember when my son was very young, And I think it was maybe the first time he even saw and understood remotely what was going on in the Lord's Supper. And you may have had this experience too when your children were very young. Daddy, can I have the bread? Can I have the juice? And I would say, no, son, not yet. Let me tell you why and explain to him. But Daddy, I believe in Jesus. Praise God to that. However, at the same time, God commands us to examine ourselves, to make profession of faith and examine ourselves every time we come to the Lord's table. And so we have to explain these things to our children, the importance of profession of faith and repenting and turning to Jesus in faith and what it means to examine ourselves as we come and celebrate this feast. As we come to the table, remember that our God is the God of second chances. As we come here, we recognize that He made us clean through the blood of His Son. Not externally, not ceremonially, not religiously, but internally, spiritually clean by the blood of Christ. And so let us humbly draw near to the table in true repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God and how it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Oh Lord, it reveals the deepest thoughts and heart of man. We pray, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction, confession, and consecration in our lives. And Lord, even as we go and celebrate and keep the Lord's Supper, we pray, Father, that you would bless us and nourish us with the bread of life, that we would remember what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary in the past and what he does now through his Spirit and Word and sustaining us and nourishing us through the Word and through the sacrament, and how we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Oh, Father, we pray that you would nourish us and cause us, O Lord, incline our hearts to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.